Pastor Tyler. Tyler, who's with me today, is one of those sanctified believers who is able to restrain himself from being all over social media. And so, well, that's a weird segue, isn't it? Welcome back. All right, in this third session, we're going to talk about the open-air preacher's accountability and character. Accountability and character. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And in talking about the open-air preacher's accountability, we're going to talk about the sending of an open-air preacher. This is very important. This is in the open-air preaching community, and I use that word community, it's unfortunate that we apply the word community to open-air preaching, because open-air preaching should, I believe, more so now than ever, open-air preaching should never be seen, viewed, looked at, practiced outside of the confines of the local church. It ought to be the ministry of the local church. Open-air preaching should be the ministry of the local church. It should not be its own community apart from, separated from the local church.
Amen.
So when I use the word community, and when I speak about open-air preachers and open-air preaching, it's with the understanding that it ought not be a community. And that's coming from a man in some ways helped to build this idea of an open-air preaching community away from the confines of the local church. I'll get more into that in a little bit. But Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, God's word tells us this: how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So again, during this session, we're going to consider the open-air preacher's accountability and character. And in doing so, I want to ask and hopefully answer two questions. Have you been sent? And if you have been sent, what kind of man ought you to be? Now, I don't want the ladies to check out. Because again, while we are talking about open-air preaching, and while, again, I believe that is a ministry that men are to fulfill within the body of Christ, evangelism is for men and women, young and old. All of us are to be engaged in evangelism. And while we're going to be talking about the character of the open-air preacher, and when we get to that point, we're going to be referencing the qualifications of an elder in the local church, all Christians, men and women ought to aspire to have that kind of character, the character that one is required to have to serve as an elder. Whether as men we aspire to be elders or not, we ought to want to have that kind of character, and women ought to want to have that kind of character as well. So I don't want the ladies to check out. One of the reasons, even though I've already talked about how open-air preaching is a ministry for the men of the church, as you ladies go out to do evangelism with men who are open-air preaching, you ought to be looking out for the kind of men you are going out to engage in ministry with. And hopefully, again, that is in the context of your local church. But maybe you're part of an outreach that involves a number of churches, or maybe you're going out with friends who represent a number of different churches, and you're submitting yourself to the leadership of whoever might be leading that outreach or that particular day of ministry. Well, this ought to be helpful to you. Should I be under the authority of this man? Is this man qualified to be out here leading other people in evangelism? So hopefully all of us will draw something from this. But before we continue, I believe there's another important question that we must address. And we already just touched on it briefly, but I want to go into more detail. Is there no distinction between the Christian and the Christian herald? Is everyone sent? And again, Paul writes in Romans 10:14-15, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, once again, in this passage, we meet the herald's friend, the Greek word keruso. I hope in the last session we had together, we established a biblical and working definition for this Greek word keruso. But just for the purpose of review, again, this is the New American Standard New Testament Greek lexicon definition of the word. Quote, to be a herald, to officiate as a herald, to proclaim after the manner of a herald, always with the suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. To publish, proclaim openly something which has been done, using the public proclamation of the gospel and matters pertaining to it, made by John the Baptist, by Jesus, by the apostles, and other Christian teachers. But there is another word in the New Testament, another word often used for proclaiming and announcing the gospel of Jesus Christ, which makes a clear distinction between two different kinds of gospel proclamation, as well as a clear distinction between one Christian and another. And the word is euangelizo. Euangelizo. Strong's Concordance defines the word this way. To bring good news, to preach good tidings, with or without an object, expressing either the persons who receive the good news or the good news itself, the good news being sometimes expressed as a person. Now, we're fortunate in that not only do the New Testament writers provide us with numerous uses of both words, but they also provide us with more than one instance when both words are used in the same verse or passage. Here's an example, wonderful example, found in Acts chapter 8. In fact, turn there, Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Acts 8, 4 and 5. God's word tells us this. Now those who were scattered went about preaching. Now in that instance, it's a form of the word euangelizo.
How do you spell
it? Euangelizo.
Yeah, there's no sound in that one out.
What's that?
There's no sound in that one out. I'm trying to.
Oh, okay. You know, I'll get that spelling for you shortly. Yeah. So again, now those who were scattered went about preaching, and that's a form of the word euangelizo. Went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed. There, the word is keruso. Proclaimed to them the Christ. So in this passage, in these two verses, we have both of the Greek words, the predominant Greek words for the proclamation of the gospel, for evangelism, euangelizo and keruso. Now, the diaspora, the scattering of the Jews throughout the Roman Empire during a time of great persecution, included most of the Christian church, which to that point was comprised almost entirely of Jews. These faithful and bold believers, whose hope was now in Christ, did not stop giving a defense for the hope that was in them. These relatively new Christians did not stop sharing the gospel with their neighbors, their masters, their employers, their persecutors, their jailers, and for some, their executioners. They went about preaching. Now, in that sense, it's the Greek word euangelizo. But they did not preach as Philip preached. Many of them, most of them. Whereas the bulk of the Christian church proclaimed the good news of the gospel, bringing to lost people the glad tidings of the word in whatever life context God had placed them, Philip went to the city of Samaria on a mission, on an assignment, with a particular task to accomplish. Philip went to Samaria to preach Christ and him crucified, to make the name of Jesus known, to serve as one of God's heralds. Now, while Philip most certainly did engage people in conversation, we see a beautiful example of this coming to fruition in his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. His primary mission, though, was not to engage in conversations, although we did that. His primary mission was rather to make declarations. Philip went to Samaria to preach to the people of the city the crucified and risen Savior, and to do so with more than just an air of authority. He went to preach in Samaria, in the open air, the glorious gospel of Christ. Now, Philip preached with sobriety, he preached with solemnity, he preached with gravitas, he preached in such a way as to not only command listeners to hear, but also to command a response from them. And we can draw this conclusion not by forcing anything upon the text, but by simply taking Luke at his word because of his word choices. And as was the case with Paul in Athens, I'm sure during Philip's time in Samaria, some responded by mocking, others responded by wanting to hear more, some likely responded by repenting, believing, and following. As Martin Lloyd-Jones studied these two important Greek words, he discovered that there is not a single instance in the New Testament when the word keruso is used in reference to a man who had not been called to the specific role or task of the gospel herald. Now we see the word keruso applied to men like John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, Philip, Timothy, Titus, of course our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But no such application, again, is made to the women who found Jesus at the empty tomb, or the woman at the well, or Phoebe, or Priscilla. And again, we never see the word applied to a man who was not first commissioned, who was not first sent out by the local church to engage in the open-air proclamation of the gospel. Now, in this short but significant passage here again in Acts 8, 4 and 5, we see that all Christians were engaged in evangelism. All kinds of Christians were engaged in evangelism, while some were designated to serve Christ and his bride as heralds of the gospel. While God has given the mandate of evangelism to every Christian, he has not called every Christian, he has not called every man to serve as a herald, as an open-air preacher. The gospel is a message, again, that is only communicated with words, verbal and written, and it is a message every Christian is commanded to communicate, but again, not every Christian is tasked with communicating it in the same way. All right, with that in mind, I want us to ask and answer this first question. Have you been sent? Again, I don't know all of your stories. I don't remember all of your names yet. I've reached that age where it's easy for me to forget at times. I don't know if you're being sent out by your local church. I don't know why all of you are here. If you are already engaged in open-air preaching and want to learn more about it, or if you're curious about open-air preaching and you want to learn more about it, or you want to have a way of communicating what open-air preaching is to your pastor as you consider doing it, I don't know why all of you are here. But I can ask all of you this question. Have you been sent in regards to preaching the gospel in the open air? Sadly, many open air preachers, and I will readily admit I was one of them. Many open air preachers on the streets today are not sent out to do so. When I initially started open air preaching the gospel some 15 years ago, I was not sent out to do so. They have examined themselves, they have qualified themselves, they have called themselves, they have sent themselves. Worse still, some of them have been examined, qualified, called, and sent by open-air preachers, guys like me. Other self-made preachers unbiblically sending out other self-made preachers. There are men and women on the streets today that I had a part in sending. I was not their pastor. I was an overzealous street preacher who thought it good to put as many Christians as possible on the street to herald the gospel to be open-air preachers. And I was wrong about that. I was wrong about that. And I've done my best to repent of that wrong over the last several years. There were many reasons why, by God's grace, I was brought to the realization of my error, not the least of which is this one. There is not a shred of biblical support in neither narrative nor instructional form of a Christian man sending himself out to serve as one of God's heralds. It's not in the Bible. It's not there. Now, to make such an assertion is certainly to bring a bold biblical character to the minds of those who may want to disagree, and his name is Apollos. Pastor Jeff mentioned Apollos. In Acts 18:26, we read, "He, Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Apollos is a wonderful example of boldness. Apollos is a man to whom every Christian, man or woman, young or old, should look as a role model for bold biblical witnessing, for bold biblical evangelism. But Scripture doesn't give us any indication that he was a herald. At least it's not documented in Scripture that he was sent out by the church to herald the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apollos, according to the Greek text, was frank in utterance and spoke with boldness of speech that was evidence of a confident spirit. Yet there's no scriptural indication that he was an open-air preacher or that he was ever called by a local church to serve the church as a preacher. Apollos wasn't sent. On the other hand, John the Baptist was sent by God. In Luke 3, 1-6, we read, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Needless to say, God the Son was sent by God the Father to serve in part as the perfect herald. We're told this in Luke 4:16-21, and he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus sent the apostles out to herald the good news. In Matthew 10:1-7 we read, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: Simon, first Simon who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. The Apostle Paul was called and sent by Christ in Acts 26:15-18. And I said, who are you, Lord? Paul speaking. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen in me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And then in Romans 1:1-6, Paul writes, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So how is it that a man is sent to herald the gospel? How is it that a man is sent today from today's church to herald the gospel? Well, first, a man is called to serve Christ as a herald, and this is a two-part call. First, there is an inner call, a desire, a sense that serving Christ in this unique, unpopular, misunderstood, frightening to other Christians way is what God would have him do. A man senses a call to go out and herald the gospel in the open air. Now, I've met many, many men and women who believe with all their hearts that God has called them to be open-air preachers. Among the men in this lot, I have met many who I believe truly have been called to this noble work. But it's not for me, their friend, or even if I happen to be someone they look up to, it's not for me to affirm their call to be an open-air preacher. Oh, I can tell them that I think they're a good open-air preacher, or that they have the potential to be a good open-air preacher. But it's not my place as a layman, as an open-air preacher, to legitimize what they believe is a call from God to preach. Amen. I've desired to do many things in my life. In some cases, the desire has been so deep within me, so palatable, so seemingly spiritual, that I assume the desire must be a call from God. And there have been many times when I have been wrong. Times when I simply convinced myself that my desires were God's call in my life. So how can a man know then if what he believes is a call of God on his life is in fact an authentic call? Well, this is where the second element of the call comes in, the church element. Since its earliest days, the church has been organized, and while the church is not a structure, the church is certainly structured. God has given a structure to his bride, to his church, to the local assembly. He's structured it. The calling of men to ministry not only included the laying on of hands, but appointment by the apostles and elders to specific roles and tasks in the church. We see as an example of this in Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. Now, there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and they sent them off. Even the leaders of each church were men who were examined and then appointed to the role. In Acts 14:23 we read, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Now, while all church members are to give a defense for the hope that is in them, not all church members are meant to preach in the sense of a herald. In the early church, this was confined to the prophets, apostles, elders, and evangelists. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "We must not have the notion that every member, every man, is to be a preacher. The idea of being sent always has a limiting connotation." Now, the customary or usual way in which preaching happened, both in the first century church and throughout post-apostolic history, is that a man senses a call to preach. The elders then examine the man to see if he is in fact called and qualified to preach. And then the elders, through public affirmation, such as the laying on of hands, calls that man to preach. That has been the customary and historic manner in which preachers have been called to preach. Once the church came into being, not even the apostles acted independently of the church. Even the apostle Paul, called and commissioned in person by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, submitted to the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. He subjected himself to their examination, and he was then sent by them to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. The greatest preacher next to Christ himself, the greatest herald of the gospel who ever lived, who was literally called by Jesus Christ himself and spent an untold number of years in the desert being instructed directly and immediately by Jesus Christ himself, submitted himself to the authority of the local church for his calling and sending as a missionary and a herald of the gospel. Amen. But yet there are men all over this country and around the world who are sending themselves. And it ought not be that way. Many men have been called by the church, oftentimes before they even sensed an inner call. Sometimes, of course, it is, and most often it's the other way around. But the church is at times, or has been in history, and some may say even today, the church is at times so apostate, or churches rather, are at times so apostate, that she doesn't even recognize the preachers in her midst. There are rare examples, men like Howell Harris of 18th century Wales, who the Lord used an extraordinary way to bring about a great awakening throughout Wales. He was a man who preached without the specific calling of the church. There were been times in church history when the churches, the religious establishment, were so apostate, so against the proclamation of the gospel, that they would not permit an actual gospel preacher to preach the gospel, and so those men then went out on their own to preach. But, brothers and sisters, we're not living in that age right now. There are genuine, authentic, Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming, Bible-teaching churches throughout our land. You might have to drive an hour or 2 hours to find one, or there might be one 5 minutes away, but there are plenty of biblical churches here in the United States and around the world where men can be sent out from to preach. There is no reason for men to be sending themselves out, qualifying themselves, calling themselves to serve as open-air preachers. And again, I say that with the full admission that I was once such a man who called himself to be a herald of the gospel. The great noteworthy men of God throughout history approach such a call with fear and trembling, and there is no greater internal confirmation of a man's call to preach than his humility and sense of unworthiness to the task. There are men who are out on the streets today who believe they've been called to open-air preach, not because of a sense of humility and unworthiness, but because of a sense of pride and worthiness to the task, the exact opposite. They're not out there with humility and a sense of unworthiness to have the privilege to preach. They're out there with proud and haughty hearts, thinking they have a right to do so. Great care must be exercised to determine if a man is competent to herald the gospel. Is the man's doctrine right? Pastor Jeff spoke wonderfully about that in the last hour. If he's sent by the church, that can be determined if his doctrine is what it should be. If he's not sent out by pastors, who's going to examine him? Then who would determine whether or not his doctrine is sound? And if the man goes doctrinally astray, if he's not sent by the church, who, if not the elders of the local church, are going to discipline him or bring him back in line? His fellow open-air preachers? Cults can form as a result of practices like that. It's utterly unscriptural for a man to set himself up as a preacher. There's no example in either Testament except for the false prophets and teachers. A man does not send himself. That is just simply not the biblical model, the biblical pattern. It's equally wrong for one layman to appoint another. If there's no action on the part of the church, even if it is simply an affirmation, then there is no commissioning. And the commissioning of and by a local church is the difference between simply going on your own and being sent. Now, what that commissioning should and will look like, well, that's determined by the autonomous leaders of each autonomous local church. The elders of each church will determine for themselves how they will go about qualifying, commissioning, sending, overseeing the men they send out to preach. We should never be content with our own feelings on the matter. If you are really called of God, the church will call you. The church will call you. The open-air preacher, the public herald of the gospel, should be sent by his local church. Now, I know there may be a man or two in this room who may listen to this message, who might be in weak churches where the gospel is preached, but there is an element of fear of man and maybe some unbiblical traditions in the area of evangelism. And yes, as I've already said, there have been times throughout church history when many, if not most, churches were so unbiblical, when the gospel was an unwelcome message, even within the four walls of the church, that Biblical preachers were forced out of the building and literally into the fields and graveyards outside of the churches to preach. But I also believe that there are unqualified men determined to be open-air preachers, whether or not they are biblically qualified to do so, who use the "there are no good churches" excuse to justify their refusal to submit themselves to the authority of the local church. Look, I've met many men like this, know of many men like this, that they hop from church to church to church to church. Every church is wrong. They can't find a biblical church. Something's wrong with the theology of every church they've ever been to. And these men aren't willing to consider that it might be the man in the mirror whose theology is off. That it might be the man in the mirror who is setting himself up as an authority over the authority of these local churches, as if somehow the local church authority has to submit to his authority. It happens. And so men and women, they lead these nomadic existences where they deny the necessity of being part of a local body of believers and literally become a law unto themselves. Some men are so proud, so arrogant, so haughty that they refuse to even consider that for biblical reasons, maybe reasons of character, maturity, ability, they should not be on the streets heralding the gospel. And if a pastor or an elder dares to suggest to them that, hey, I don't think you're ready, or hey, you have this issue in your life, you need to deal with this sin, here's what's going on in your home life, you need to deal with this, they're so proud and arrogant that they won't submit to that, and then they'll just leave until they find a pastor who is either not willing to examine them, or who they can convince that they ought to be out there on the streets. And these men often quickly expose themselves as unqualified, even unscrupulous men, through their errant theology, their poor behavior, and their nomadic lifestyle. So let's assume, for the sake of this session, that you have been sent by your churches to the streets, to college campuses, outside of mortuaries, to herald the gospel in the open air. Maybe some of you have been sent to this conference this weekend by your pastors because they've already affirmed for you an internal call and want you to be further equipped to answer that call. But we're going to make these assumptions while understanding that some of you may need to go home and have some important conversations with your pastors, with your elders, about whether or not you are in fact being called by God to preach the gospel. And again, that's not for me to decide. You know, you need to go home and have that conversation with your pastors, not with me, because I'm not your shepherd. If you have been called to open air preach, and you are being sent by your church to do so, then what kind of man ought you to be? Now, I'm going to present this second half of the message with some trepidation, because I'm going to be talking about the qualifications, the spiritual qualifications, the character qualifications of an open-air preacher, knowing that I am a man who needs much sanctification in my own life. I need to pray more than I do. I need to be in God's Word more than I am. Even though I'm in the Word of God every day of my life, I need to be in the Word of God not only to prepare to open-air preach, not only teach others, but for the simple, pure enjoyment of being with my Heavenly Father.
Amen.
You know, and so there are spiritual disciplines in my life where I need sanctification, where I need spiritual maturity, where I need growth. And so as I talk about these qualifications, as I talk about these character traits, I don't speak as a man who has arrived, you know, so to speak. And I know that whenever I point a finger at someone, there's three pointing back at me. So I thought it was important to share that. Like yours, my sanctification is both positional in Christ, I have it, and it's progressive by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm indeed a work in progress, hoping every day God, by His grace and mercy, is conforming me daily to the image of His
Amen.
Of His Son. Now my life, not only my ministry, which is a ministry of my church, is under the watchful eye and the shepherd staffs of my pastors. They know me better than any of you do. They know me better than anyone does who reads my blogs or watches videos or engages with me on social media, certainly. My pastors know my strengths. They know my weaknesses. They know who I am inside and outside of my home. They know my family. My pastors know both the sanctification and the discipline the Lord brings into my life. They've rejoiced with me and they've wept with me. They have prayed with me and they have prayed for me. My pastors have counseled, admonished, corrected, and encouraged me. They know both my struggles with and victories over sin. They know the man they are sending out onto the streets to represent Christ and to represent his local church there in Davenport, Iowa. And they know how imperfect I am. And I thank God for all of it. Because even as a member of churches for many years, I was still out there on the streets doing my own thing. And I was on the streets heralding the gospel of Jesus Christ with, in some sense, only tacit accountability to my pastors in the local church. And I praise God by his providence and by his design, by his grace and mercy and love in my life, that I can say that I am a man under authority. I could say, like the centurion who came to Jesus and said, "I too am a man under authority." I am. I'm now a man under the authority of a local church. I'm not merely a member of a church who has an open air preaching ministry that's apart from the local church. The ministry I'm engaged in is a ministry. It's not my ministry. It's the Lord's ministry, and it's the ministry of our local church, and that's. No glory to me, that is all praise and glory to God. So in the time remaining, let's take a brief look at the character of the open-air preacher. And there's no better place to look than the prescribed characteristics of an elder found in the pastoral epistles. Now, why look there? Well, whether or not a Christian aspires to be an elder, again, the man of God or the woman of God should aspire to have these character traits in their life. Now, granted, some of these are very specific to men, the head of one household, the husband of one wife, and what have you. But this is the kind of character that every Christian should aspire to. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Go ahead and turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. God's word tells us this. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone or if any man, depending on your translation, aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So, needless to say, we don't have time to look at this passage of Scripture in great detail. Entire commentaries have been written just on this passage. Multiple sermons can be, a sermon can be preached on every character trait, if not multiple sermons. I certainly commend the passage to you, not only for personal study, but as a topic of discussion with your pastors. Have both the integrity and the courage, when asking your pastors to send you out to preach, to hold your character up to the mirror of these qualifications. Now, the first characteristic listed is above reproach. The Greek word here literally means not able to be held. In other words, a man who is above reproach cannot have charges of criminal wrongdoing made and sustained against him. Look, we live in a day and an age when in which Christians are being arrested for holding to their Christian faith and for preaching the gospel in public places. It's happened to me 3 times. And this, I believe, will continue to happen with more frequency. Such persecution is not a violation of God's mandate for the Christian to remain above reproach. However, there are preachers on the street who want confrontation with police officers. If you're that kind of guy, you'll never share a box with me. ever. Some seem to relish it. They seem to hope to find themselves in a position where they might be subject to citation or arrest. And they might even intentionally and mischievously create the circumstances that will lead to that. Mm-hmm. That is not a man above reproach. The open-air preacher who is above reproach is a man who will seek to submit to the governing authorities at all times without compromising the gospel and his faith in Christ. He will have the wisdom and discernment to know when he should submit to the authority and when he should instead submit himself to arrest and prosecution for the glory of Christ and for the gospel's sake. And I've dealt with this. For those of you who don't know, I was in law enforcement for 20 years. And so I'm intimately aware of how things work on both sides of the badge, okay? If an officer says, hey, you know what, I'm fine with what you're doing. You have the right to do it. You're standing, though, right in front of this business's door. And it's going right into their front door. And people are kind of hesitant to walk in the door. Would you mind moving 10 feet just away from the door? No, I have the right to stand here. I know my rights. That's not above reproach. Move the 10 feet and keep preaching the gospel.
Amen.
Right? I mean, I can go on and on and on, and I won't. Mm-hmm. But that's just an example, okay? The open-air preacher needs to be above reproach. If he's going to be arrested, it's going to be for the gospel's sake. It's going to be for Christ's sake. Society at large is not going to be able to make sustainable criminal charges against him that don't pertain to the direct preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right. Next, the open-air preacher is also to be a one-woman man who manages his household well. If he has children, whether saved or unsaved, they submit to his authority and live dignified lives. The open-air preacher, if he has a wife, if he has a family, realizes that his first ministry is at home and not on the streets. Okay, the open-air preacher does not allow his ministry on the streets or on college campuses or outside of abortuaries to become a mistress. Sadly, there have been men who tragically allowed this to happen at the cost of their marriages. And God has commanded Christian men to love their wives the way Christ loves the church. He has not commanded us to love open-air preaching that way. Sadly, though, some men are willing to sacrifice their marriages on the altar of open-air preaching. And it ought not be that way. The open-air preacher ought to be sober-minded. The Greek word literally means wineless. Not mindless, wineless. Metaphorically speaking, the sense here is that the man of God should have a clear mind. He needs to be level-headed. Open-air preachers can find themselves in some very unusual situations, environments that can be very calm one moment and volatile the next, with circumstances changing at a moment's notice without warning. As a result of being sober-minded, the open-air preacher will be a man who can and does exercise self-control in any given situation. And while he can be light-hearted on the streets, he is ever mindful that the vast majority of the people within the sound of his voice will likely spend eternity in hell. And while he hopes and prays God's elect are numbered among his hearers, he's cognizant of the fact that for most, the gospel he preaches will be an aroma of death unto death to those who are perishing. The open-air preacher is to be a respectable man. He does not live a chaotic life. The Greek word here is literally the opposite of chaos. He's organized and dependable. He has the ability to not only take to the streets, but to lead others in taking to the streets. Remember, the role of the evangelist in the local church is to edify and equip the church for the purpose of ministry. So if a church is going to send a man out to open air preach, they ought to be able to entrust him not only to do that on his own, but to lead other people in the church to do the same. Like the elder pastor, the open air preacher should be hospitable. This speaks to the open air preacher's relationship with his church family? Are you engaged in regular fellowship away from your church's regular worship services with members of your church family? Are you more likely to spend time with members of your church family or members of your street evangelism team? You ought to be spending more time with your church family. As a deputy sheriff, and I also served as a chaplain for our department, one of the things I counseled Christian officers about was the importance of being attached to your local church. You should not be hanging out with cops all the time. You know, misery loves company. You need to be hanging out with plumbers and school teachers and stay-at-home moms and doctors and dentists and accountants and people who have no idea whatsoever what it is to be a street cop. You need to have that kind of balance in your life. You need to be connected to the local church. Well, even more important for the man who's out on the streets preaching the gospel. His fellowship should not be limited, relegated to only other open-air preachers. For years, and again, I participated in this to my shame, for years, the open-air preaching community or the street evangelism community referred to itself as Club Frustration. Club Frustration. And what did that mean? We were all frustrated with our churches that weren't engaged in biblical evangelism. And so we would get together and commiserate about how our churches aren't engaged in public evangelism. And guess what we ended up doing? We ended up talking badly about the bride of Jesus Christ, thinking that we were somehow more noble than other genuine brothers and sisters in Christ who weren't out there doing evangelism the way we were doing it. What a shame. That's not being above reproach, doing that. And so if you're going to engage in open-air preaching, you need to be attached to a local church. You need to be in fellowship with your local church. You need to care about, love, and serve, and enjoy fellowship with those who may not be called to open-air preach, with those who, because of their work schedule or home life or school schedule, they can't stand out in front of the abortuary with you on Tuesday or Thursday or whatever day you're out there. You need the open-air preacher needs to be a hospitable man. Even if you are the only open-air preacher in your church, or if your pastors may not yet be completely on board with open-air preaching, again, you should not neglect fellowship with your church family. You need the spiritual balance that comes with hanging out with Christians who aren't street evangelists. Remember, the church is made up of hands, feet, and eyes and ears, not only mouths. Very important. Open-air preachers must be able to teach. Again, the open-air preacher does not have to serve as an elder to be qualified to take to the streets. And again, that's up to the authority and the autonomy of the local church. If a local church decides our elders are going to be the open-air preachers in our church, they have the authority to do so, okay? But he should aspire to these qualifications. The open-air preacher should be able to do more than recite a gospel tract. He should be able to open the Bible and explain a text. He should be able to preach along the gospel from various texts of Scripture. The open-air preacher should be able to articulate and defend the doctrines he holds dear and know where to find them in the Word of God. Being able to teach includes an apologetic aspect. The open-air preacher should be able to give an answer for the hope that is in him. He should be able to handle questions. He should be able to handle objections, sometimes several at a time. Now, do I need to explain, next one is a drunkard. Do I need to explain why an open-air preacher shouldn't be a drunkard? Could we just move on from that one? Okay. The open-air preacher should not be prone to violence, literally a striker or given to blows. He should not be a pugnacious man, one who always seems to be looking for a fight or seems to relish conflict with others. He should be gentle, meek, able to exercise power under control. That's the biblical definition of meekness, the exercise of power under control. Not only should the open-air preacher not be one looking for a physical fight, but he should also not be a man, who lives to argue. He should be able to make his case, make his defense with gentleness and respect. He should not be a man who is prone to be, I'm sorry, he is, should not be a man who is prone to revile if reviled. Now, in the area of apologetics, he should never be satisfied with simply crushing an unbeliever's worldview and leaving him or her in that crushed state. His goal is always to get to the good news of the gospel because he loves the lost soul in front of him. The person in front of him is his neighbor, not his nemesis. The open-air preacher, like the elder pastor, should not be a new believer. He should not be a new convert. The Word of God says he must not be a recent convert or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Sadly, I've seen this a few times where men who are relatively new in their Christian faith are being encouraged to step onto the box to preach. With the advent of social media and YouTube, open-air preachers can quickly establish a following, dare I say, a fan base. And oh, how easy it is to get sucked into believing the hype about oneself. And this is difficult to avoid and manage for the most seasoned street preacher. How much more difficult for the man who just recently came to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. A good indication that a man is not ready to open air preach is if someone tells him he ought not open air preach and he immediately balks at that and gets angry. That's a good indicator that man isn't ready, whether new believer or has been a believer for some time. Now, in the case of the new believer, before you know it, the new open-air preacher has called himself to full-time ministry without the covering of the elders or pastors of his local church. He begins traveling the country, traveling around the world to preach the gospel, and that all sounds noble enough. But without the accountability of the local church, without the maturity of faith and Christian experience, something like open-air preaching requires, many soon become a law unto themselves. They can become unteachable and conceited, thinking too highly of themselves because of a few shares and likes on Facebook and Twitter, or because they've been accepted into the open-air preaching community, which has a tendency to lean toward nomadism as it is. Before long, some, because they are not being discipled by more mature men, begin to entertain aberrant theology, with some eventually preaching in a different gospel entirely. I've seen it happen. Yes, evangelism is for every Christian, regardless of spiritual age or maturity, but just as new converts ought not shepherd churches, new converts ought not serve as open-air preachers. And lastly, the open-air preacher should be thought well of by outsiders. Look, if you're on the streets preaching the authentic gospel, calling sinners to repent and believe, the world is going to hate you. But good open-air preachers who take the time to establish themselves in a community or on a campus will develop an abiding love for those to whom they are preaching. They will become known to those who frequent the area or to the students on a campus. For instance, while most students will not agree with the preacher, over time they will come to expect him on campus and maybe even establish a rapport with him. Without boasting, I've experienced this on the campus at the University of Iowa. There are unsaved students who come up and greet me each time I'm on campus. I'm on a first-name basis with a few of them. I've had unsaved students approach me and thank me for being there and for not being like some of the other preachers who frequent their campus. Now, I still get heckled when I preach. Not everyone wants me there, that's to be sure. Not everyone takes a gospel track or wants to stop and talk. And again, the world hates Jesus and his gospel. And Jesus said, people will hate you because of me. But even those who hate the open-air preacher should be able to see the love in his eyes and hear it in his voice. And if they're honest, the reviler should be able to say to the open-air preacher, while I don't believe what he's saying, he certainly believes it. And while I hate his God, I know that guy doesn't hate me. Amen. Okay. And again, this is without compromise. We're not compromising the gospel to win the affections of lost people. If everybody loves you and loves your preaching, the likelihood is you're not preaching the gospel. Okay. But it is our message that should be the offense. It shouldn't be us that should be should be the offense. Just one more minute. I think of this story often. A friend of mine who preaches at, or at least did, preached at Boise State University for a number of years, he was hated on the campus, but yet at the same time developed this rapport with students. And he had told me before I went out one day to preach with him there at Boise State, told me the story of this atheist student who was one of his worst revilers for like the better part of a year, constantly reviling him every time he opened and preached, until one day he was able to convince him to go out and have a piece of pizza together. And they sat down and talked and developed this rapport. So as we're on the campus that day, my friend is preaching and he's being reviled by other students. And my friend had pointed out the atheist student who was now a senior. Their relationship started when he was a freshman. And so he's standing next to me. And he doesn't know that I'm with this preacher. And another student comes up to this atheist student. And he says, "What are you doing here listening to this guy?" I'll never forget it. That atheist student looked at that other student and said, "I'm here to make sure my friend doesn't get hurt." Right? That preacher was above reproach. That a preacher took the time to establish himself on that campus and without compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ was thought of highly by those who hated his message. Okay, that's important. Ultimately, the reason for establishing and maintaining a good reputation is to bring glory to Christ. The open-air preacher, by his character, conduct, and the content of his message, should strive to bring glory to Christ in his life and in his preaching. So there you have it, the accountability and character of the open-air preacher. I hope this has been an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for our time in your word and around your word. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here who want to glorify you through evangelism and through the open-air proclamation of the gospel. That, Father, that it would be their desire to bring you glory in their character, and that they would strive, Father, with love for you, love for the lost, and love for your church, to be under the accountability and the authority of their churches. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.